Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Reading from the scripture this morning in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 11. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that it is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Thank you, George. All right, kids, I think it's just Elevate today, kindergarten, first and second grade. I see Miss Susan going back there, so I'm assuming she's going to be involved in that. And everybody else can hunker down as we continue our sermon series through the Ten Commandments. I fought the law, and the law won. And there is a glorious freedom to be found when we see how much the law wins. So this morning we're going to focus on that last part, the Sabbath, which is actually the longest commandment in the Ten Commandments. And I want to start this morning with, I feel like every week I've started with a confession. So I'm going to start with another confession. I thought it would be a great idea. Like, I was really looking forward to the Ten Commandments. And like, this is great. We'll be able to kind of step back and look at what does it actually mean to be a follower of Jesus? How does this show itself? What's all involved in this? Kind of a 30,000-foot view. And so far, the first commandments, the first four, have just been brutal to me during the weeks. And all that's involved in these and how they kind of expose all the ways that I and probably we don't even really fully know them, probably haven't learned them very well, don't practice them very well, and they've kind of wiped me out. I felt exposed, I felt overwhelmed, and yet, in weird ways, I'm also encouraged and reminded not only of the depths of God's love, but also how much he cares for us, that he actually goes in depth on how we are to live. He's not just like, you know what, you'll be fine. He is like a good and loving father that says, this is how I designed you, and there's a whole lot packed into this. And because I care about you, I'm telling you these things. And so this is not God standing over us like with immeasurable expectations, just waiting to shame and condemn us. This is God inviting us into this relationship to be known, to be loved, to respond in those things. And at some point, I have to realize, I mean, if you've ever been in this point in your life, Sometimes it's like it's good to just be kind of picked up, shaken, you know, just a little bit, slapped around, cold water in your face, and going, okay, all right, step back. I've given this for your good. I love you. So I'm reminding you of these things. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the Sabbath day, and I'm going to tell you right now that the conviction is not going to get any lighter. All right? You guys excited? Yeah, everybody calm down. You're like, we're here. We showed up. It's part of it. It is part of it. So let me start with this. When you think of the command or the word Sabbath, what are some things you think of? Rest. Okay. Christmas. Okay. Is that the answer for everything? Okay. Seven. Nap. Yeah. Food. Church. 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 No, football only happens on Saturdays. We are a college football town. We will not speak evil in this church or profane the name of all that is good and holy. All right. How many of you, when you think of Sabbath, do you think, okay, it's important. We should probably do it a little bit better, but probably optional. You're smart. Okay, good. If I ask for honesty, how many of you would probably raise your hands on that? Okay. How many of you think, okay, it's really important, and I know we should do it better, and it's not optional? Okay. How many of you think this might be the most foundational commandment in the Ten Commandments, and every other commandment actually hinges on this one, and we are woefully inadequate in actually seeing all that this commandment holds? Yeah, okay. Now that you say that, right. I will say I didn't think that until this week when I got super convicted about it. So with all of that buildup, I hope you're ready for this week. So here's what we're going to talk about. And we're actually not going to get to all three of these. We're going to get to two out of the three because I stopped halfway through, which you'll see why. We're going to talk about the commandment to Sabbath, the implications of Sabbath, and then practicing the end of the world. That last one, we're going to get there really quick, okay? Which you're like, whoa, yeah. All right. First, the commandment to Sabbath. This is going to come across like a list of things, okay? Because there's so much here. There's so much not only within the commandment to Sabbath, but there's also so much that we don't do and forfeit that we have to bring up of what we don't get because we don't Sabbath. So in this commandment, God gives a rhythm that is actually rooted in the creation of the world. It contains both the commandment to labor, as God did, creation 6 days, and then it contains the commandment to rest, 1 day to rest, to work as unto the Lord and to rest as if God was really in charge. God establishes this in creation. And this is actually a huge distinction of the God of the Bible, is that when he has completed his creation, he brings order out of chaos. If you read through the creation account, it's beautiful. Day one, all right, real quick. It is not about how many days take place in creation, okay? What the creation account is about is a God of order and structure. Day one, he gives the light and the darkness. And then in day four, he gives the sun to govern the day and the moon to govern the night. And then he gives the skies and the seas. And then he populates the sky and the sea. It is a beautiful picture of a God of creation and order and structure. And he brings order out of chaos. And then he creates man on day six to do the same thing. And then on day seven, he rests. He rests. No other God in any other ancient context, anywhere, actually rests. Atlas. You remember Atlas? What's the picture of Atlas? What's on his shoulder? You remember? The world. Not our God. Our God completes and then sits down on his big throne and enjoys what he has done. He doesn't rest because he's tired. He doesn't rest because he's exhausted. He rests because he is finished. It's complete. It's a profound thought. Now, that does not mean there's not still labor to be done. He commissions Adam and Eve to continue to labor, to build, to grow, to be fruitful and multiply. But there is nothing left to be created. Okay, does that make sense, that distinction? So God rests, and then he gives this people, first he gives them the practice of this, when he has delivered them out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and he gives them manna, right? And he says, he tells Moses, tell the people, I'm going to drop bread from heaven for you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to drop bread from heaven for 6 days. And on the sixth day, I'm going to give you double. And so go get it, prepare it, and then on the seventh day, don't go out and gather. Rest as unto the Lord that I have provided on day six. This is in Exodus 16, and then he does it again. And so that is the practice. And then in Exodus 20, he gives them the command to Sabbath. It's a day unto the Lord. There's so many facets here. It's a day unto the Lord. It's a day to rest. It's a day to trust. It's a gift from God. It is for everyone. It's rooted in creation, so it's not just for God's people. It's for everyone, even the land, even the animals. Greater implications there. We are not just to be about our own people. The people of God are to be for the good of the whole world, whether people believe like we do or not. That's a big deal. God's commandment to rest is for everybody, even the donkeys and the elephants. Sorry. He says it in Exodus 23. I was trying to be relevant. All right. The servants, the animals, the land, all of it is to rest. And this is actually, think about this, this is actually one of the premier distinctions of the people of God. All right, this is an agrarian society. If you don't harvest, if you don't go out and kill the hunt, if you don't gather, you don't eat. And the people of God, one day out of every seven, didn't do that. If you were to think, what are the distinctions of Christianity? Like, what makes Christians different from everybody else? I would venture to say that you would not put Sabbath on that list. And yet, people looked at the people of God, other nations, and they thought one of two things. These people are crazy. Or, who is their God? Because they rested. Instead of working and laboring, this was a time to gather to worship. It was a time set aside to focus, rest, remember, reflect, trust that God has provided, that he will continue to provide. Other things that we see from this command is this is the command that begins to make the transition. From the first three commandments are all about this worship to God, and then from there it begins to transition on, so love God and love neighbor. This begins the transition of the vertical love, worship, and honor to the horizontal, love and honor, love neighbor. And this beautiful, how this beautifully ties together in loving and trusting and resting in God, it is to be a blessing and a break and a rest for everyone. This is part of that transition. Exodus 23:12 says this, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you will rest. Your ox, your donkey may have rest, the son of your servant woman, and the alien may be refreshed. Everyone, it's a blessing. It's to be a blessing. This day of rest. I could get into the history of Christianity, but just so you know, before 350 AD, whenever Constantine was here, there was not a national day off. When Constantine kind of took Christianity and took it from like under 10% of the population, and by the time he was done, it was well over 50% of the population. Plenty of issues with that, but some of the good is that he saw this pattern, and all of a sudden we got a a work week that looked a lot like 6 days you will labor and the seventh day you will rest. He instituted that in the empire, and it kept, well, kind of. So this is the commandment of Sabbath. All the implications of Sabbath are there as well. It bends our heart toward God. There is personal refreshment, and then the mission to the world around us. But first, it bends our heart toward God. Sabbath helps us remember that we are not the saviors nor the providers of all things. That is both a humbling and a freedom. It's not all on you. And it's not all about you, right? One of my favorite Simpsons episodes is when Bart is asked to pray for the meal. The pastor's there, and so they're trying to show off how good their kids are, which is never a good idea. They're like, Bart, why don't you pray for the meal? And so Bart goes, Dear God, we worked hard all week to make money, and we paid for all the food that we're eating, so really, thanks for nothing. Yeah, now we all go, wow. But come on. How many of us kind of presume that? We kind of think that internally. Sabbath orients us to say, God provides. Lest I have forgotten this in the last 6 days, I'm reminded. God provides. Sabbath reorients our sense of time, that we don't rest in our completed work. I had a pastor friend one time, and I asked him what his day off was, and he said, every once in a while, when I get everything done on Thursday night, I take Friday off. And I gently reminded him, like not in an arrogant way, as probably an arrogant way, but it was supposed to be an encouraging way. We don't rest once we've gotten all of our work done so that we can take time off. That's not what Sabbath is. Sabbath is in the middle of the chaos. When there's still work to be done, we sit back and we trust that God will, that he has ultimately completed the labor. Listen, there's always, always, always still work left to be done. Let me give you this promise this morning, okay? I have folded enough laundry. There will always be more laundry to fold. Sabbath, amen this part. Hold that amen. Amen this part. Sabbath is resting even in the midst of that. Amen. Yes. That one day upon the return of Jesus, all the laundry will be folded for eternity. And he will wipe every tear from our eye. Sabbath is not about getting all of our work done so that we can have a vacation or take time off or escape. Sabbath is resting and trusting God that he will complete, ultimately his work is completed, whether we are done with ours or not. And that's hard to do. Sabbath invites us to repent. It invites us to relinquish our role as general manager of the universe and rest in God's goodness and his governance and his sovereignty. It invites us to worship, not to escape, but to worship in the middle of the chaos. It's not, I'm going to keep myself distracted so I don't have to think about the problems of the world. It's with the full weight of the world and all of its chaos going on that we actually trust and believe God and take him at his word that he's good. And it will happen on his timetable. And then on Monday, we go back to laboring faithfully. Whether that's for a paycheck or whether that's just continuing to labor throughout the week. Sabbath is not about entertainment. It's not about an escape. It's not about escape. It's not about laying on the couch and with buffalo wings and binging on Hulu. Because for those who have ears, Netflix will never make another appearance in a sermon illustration ever in the history of this church. You can ask the person next to you if you don't know what I'm talking about. All right, now, hear me. There is space for that. There is time to rest. There is a time to just veg and chill, and that can be done, even that can be done unto the Lord. But it's intentionally and actively trusting and worshiping God. And that's what Sabbath is about. A large part of Sabbath has always been the gathered time of corporate worship. For the Jewish people, Shabbat starts at a time on the at the temple, gathered time at the temple on Friday evenings, and then goes through sundown on Saturday. There's a shared meal. There's shared community. There are games and readings and reminders. We had some friends of ours that invited us over for a Shabbat meal with them one time, and it was glorious. And they talked about what we do, and we played apples to apples, and they have a Jewish version of apples to apples, which is phenomenal. It's really funny. And then they had a Christian version of apples to apples, and I will just say we take ourselves way too seriously. I was like, this is lame. I'm embarrassed that we did this, or whoever did this about us. And then we went back to playing the Jewish game, which was so much funnier and a lot more, and it was good. And it's this time in focused community. And they have a lot of rules that they follow. There's no work to be done on the house. They can't do anything. When they were playing, my son knocked the smoke detector off the ceiling, not on purpose, but they were just playing crazy with their kids. And I didn't know what to do. I was like, can I put that back up? Like, is that? Nope. They're fine. Our friends are fine. They survived. But I thought, man, we're pushing the envelope here. For followers of Jesus, the call has been to gather and celebrate on the resurrection day, on Sunday. When we come together to worship God and then part of that communal element is not just here, but then resting and community throughout the day. All right. I acknowledge, this is my confession, the thing that I go home with every week, that I am, there's just too many other things to work on, but I know I need to work on it, is the length of my sermons and how long they can be. And I want to rein them in, and I want to make them shorter. And once I get everything else in life figured out, I'll work on that. But listen, this has been a critique of Christian worship, right? This has been a critique that I've probably lodged against Christian worship. So you're telling me then that what we do then, this is what's honoring to the Lord, is we get together and we sing a few songs and then we sit in rows and listen to a guy talk for 45 minutes? 40. 40 minutes? And then maybe there needs to be a little more action. And so this is a thought from Stanley Hauerwas. It's not from me, but he said perhaps in and amongst a people who are addicted to doing too much and constantly keeping our minds occupied and distracted with other things, that maybe actually the best form of worship is to sit and listen and have to evaluate and hear Scripture expounded on, evaluate our hearts, disseminate what God is doing. I'm not going to proof text that, all right? I'm not going to use that as an excuse every week. I may bring it back up, but I'm not going to use an excuse every week. This is not something, you don't Sabbath by wandering around just looking at trees in nature by yourself. Sabbath is a communal thing. It is something done together. It is a gathering for the worship of God together, encouraging one another, singing songs together, hearing God's word from one another, seeing each other, uplifting one another. And when we come to this gathering part, which is certainly a part of the worship, which is part of Sabbath, how many of us, if we're honest, sit here and look at our watches and want to make sure that we're going to be out in time to get to the next thing? I mean, I'm up here, and I'm doing that. That we are preoccupied. Listen, there's a lot of talk from certain realms of Christianity that are like, we become way too much like the culture. And honestly, most of the things that people say that about, like, that we've become a whole lot like the culture, I look at and I'm like, I don't know. We're doing our trivia night at Shamrocks. It's a pub. I will tell you, Kyle, the owner of Shamrocks, is really cool. We've started building a great relationship with him. Part of having a trivia night there is because people will go there. In the past, we've done trivia nights at churches, and when you ask friends, hey, you want to come to this trivia night? I don't know. They'll come here. I think that's fine. I think it's great. But one of the areas that we have certainly become a whole lot like the culture, probably we would not, like Sabbath. How about this one? We let anything in. And I can even hear myself as a younger kid maybe calling myself a fundamentalist for saying this. This one is, we give in at every step. That we will always find something more important to do than to sit and rest and trust. And what if we didn't, and this is a working out, all right? So what if we didn't show up for graduation ceremonies that are held on Sundays, or soccer games, or other events, or what if we didn't frequent restaurants, or if we did, we at least tipped well. And listen, we're going to what about all day long on this one. I get it. Well, yeah, but what about doctors, and what about this, and what about when we're scheduled to work on Sundays, and what about you, pastor, are you not working right now? And let me deal with that, all right? Stay out of my business. I'm feeling convicted to see this differently. But listen, there's lots of whatabouts, but we're not in a position right now to really examine a lot of the exceptions, all right? We're probably in a position right now that we've justified everything. So we could probably hold back on some of the exceptions, right? We got time to work that out. What if our counterculture, listen to this, what if our countercultural statement to the world, a world that is obsessed with busyness and preoccupation and distraction, is to say no, because our God is the God of creation and time, we're not following you there. Now, again, several years ago, I probably would have been like, I don't know, I think there's bigger stands to take. And that was probably before I was filled with all kinds of anxiety and depression and emotional just bankruptcy. Before we got to this next part. Next part, Sabbath is designed to refresh our souls and our minds and our bodies and our emotions and every part of us. Mark chapter 2:27 says, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, you ready for this? The Sabbath is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. All right, now I've talked about before, the nature of sin is not God, this cosmic killjoy of saying, I'm not going to let you do anything fun. The nature of sin is that if God, is our hearts against God. In fact, one person said busyness is often the activity of Babel. Babel is in Babylon. That's our hearts set against God. Even if we're busy, the busyness for God, when you see in Scripture, busyness is often the activity of Babel. If God were to say to us, I want you to have ice cream at every meal, our response would be, every meal? We have to eat ice cream all the time? What kind of ruthless dictator is this? Right? Sabbath, listen to this. Sabbath is a gift from God. And if you want to know how powerful and destructive sin is, you take one of the biggest and most critical commands from God, this is a gift, and we're like, rest? Come on. And God's like, yeah? Our minds and our bodies and our emotions, our spirits, we were designed with the need for meaning and purpose in our labor and to rest and depend and trust in our Creator. We're not meant to live frantic, crazy, overscheduled lives. We're meant to steward our time. We're not meant to be owned by our time. We're not meant to be slaves to time. Some people will work all the time, right? And they will just work. Some people are lazy, and they don't ever work, and they're lazy, which is not the rest we're talking about. Most of us, however, don't do either one well. We work in kind of subpar ways because we rest in kind of subpar ways, and we just kind of have this low-level hum. We really don't do either one well. We never really are away, and then we're never really fully putting in, and it's just this low-level hum. Charles Hummel. Anybody know Charles Hummel? That name? 1967. Charles Hummel wrote The Tyranny of the Urgent. Okay? This article talks about Charles Hummel was a Christian. And in this article, he talks about the letting the urgent things crowd out the important things. Whatever is next on our list is the most important. It takes precedent regardless of what is really important. And he saw this need coming up that of, he talked a lot about the importance of Sabbath, of rest, of meditation, of quiet, of just being able to sit. And he says, in 1967, he says, there's a culprit that has invaded our homes and our spaces, and nothing will destroy our Sabbath and our rest and our silence like this culprit. Anybody know what it is? Anybody remember? The telephone. 1967. Anybody at any time can call you at your home and get you. And I'm like, dude, guess what they do now? We're never away. We never rest. I made a promise, and I asked her, my mom texted me this week, so she's about, like, that I'm going to try, like, sitting in silence for 30 minutes a day. Three times this last week, I was able to do that. So I'm rejoicing in that, and it's hard. It may not have been 30 minutes, but it was enough. It was good. It was good. And I had a long drive that I didn't have any radio on or anything. I listened to a couple songs, but it's about an hour drive to see a friend and just sitting and watching and thinking. Listen, this rest is not just from physical labor. In fact, you can do physical labor if it's joyful, but it's a mental rest. It's an emotional rest. Do we ever have time to just sit? And here's busyness and distraction. I had hoped to actually practice it. I don't think we're going to get to that today. But does anybody believe that busyness and distraction are God's desires for your life? Just make sure we're all on the same page here. Okay. Brené Brown once said that if we were to start support groups for busyness, that we would pack out football stadiums. We stay busy to distract us from having to deal with life, pain, hurt, disappointment, expectations, wounds, frustrations. All of that stuff, we stay busy, relational stuff, spiritual stuff, emotional stuff. And so then, because we stay busy all the time, we don't actually deal with all of these things. We don't actually come before God in dealing with them. And so it's like this tidal wave building up behind us. And so as not to actually deal with that or face that, we just stay busy and distracted. And then to let it just kind of seep out slowly, we get outraged at everybody that does something different than we do. And then when we're not busy, praise God, we have these things to stare at. And again, stay out of my business. I know this is my thing too. I'm dealing with it. It's an addiction. I mean, if we don't treat it like an addiction, then we won't actually deal with it. We're on our phones, and we get distracted on our phones from presence and from reality. Would anybody argue that we have a problem with this? Okay. Sabbath is God's invitation not only to worship Him, but also to sit and be loved by Him, and also to bring these things before Him, and also hear His voice over us, to see the conviction of the things that we do, but also to hear His loving, fatherly voice say, I still love you, you're mine. to deal with forgiveness, to enjoy his good gifts of rest. And then the hope we have now is not only in creation account, but also the resurrection, which is the completion of all things, which Hebrews says we enter into our rest. The Hebrew day, the Jewish day, starts in the evening. So you know what that means? The first thing on the calendar for the Jewish day is what? Rest. And then you labor out of that rest. And one day, upon the completion of all things, when Christ returns, we will labor joyfully from our completed rest in his resurrection. And if we don't ever take time to practice these things, to sit in silence, to deal with ourselves, to come before God in light of the resurrection, it's never going to seep into our minds and our hearts and our souls. It's never going to affect our emotions. It's never going to calm us or quiet us or any of those things. And then for the Christian realm, we tend to kind of put more demands on other things, which are good things, but we've got to make them careful. We put to become more moral, to convert more people and share the faith more and labor more for justice and learn more doctrine and care for more people and all those things. But if we never actually stop and rest and trust in our Creator, that's going to produce some issues. There's about 30 more things to expose and to bring to light, both promises and convictions and all of that stuff. And my goal was to stop early, and I didn't. I want for this. I want for Sabbath delight. Pete Scazzaro has written some good stuff on there. There's lots of other things. I'll look for articles to post to read and follow up on this. But I want for this to become a habit and a rhythm for us as a people. Man, I got super convicted. This is not optional. This is actually killing us. Like literally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, not stopping and sitting and resting in God's presence and trusting him in Sabbath delight, it is wreaking havoc. It's not optional. I'm going to confess, I've seen it as fairly optional. That's a day off. We didn't even get to the blessing to the world that it's supposed to be. It's got to shape our economy. It's got to shape our politics. It's got to, like, everybody gets to rest, not just people that get to afford it. There's a lot here. And there's legalism and there's stuff, you know, all that. All right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to finish with this, and I'm not going to give as much time, but I'm just going to walk us through just a couple of questions. To actually sit. This is a type of prayer of examine, to just kind of sit and rest in this for a minute. And I'm going to close with this. So I'm going to ask you to just kind of sit, and we're going to ask some questions of reflection, then Darden's going to come up and lead us in communion. But I want to take communion out of this examination of our own hearts, confession before God, and to hear again his invitation to rest and trust in him. So I'm going to pray quickly, and then I'm just going to walk through some guided prayer here. God, may your presence be felt here. May you be here. May you be here tangibly. May you make yourself known, and we feel your presence as your people gathered. Thank you for the promise to be where your people are. I want you to take just a minute, and I want you to look back over the last couple of days and be grateful. What is something God has shown his presence to you in the last day or two? Something big, something small. We all have the weather. By God's grace, he cooled it off a bit. So if that's the only thing you got, that's a glorious thing. But take just a minute. Think of a couple things that you can be grateful for. right, now I want you to go back over the last week or so. And has there been a time when you've experienced God's presence and his rest? Has there been a time where maybe you've been kind of at the end of your rope, or you've realized your limitations, you can't do everything, and you've had to just sit and recognize God's gift of rest and take full advantage of that? Let that moment or moments come to mind. All right, now, where have I missed this? Where have I forfeited God's invitation to rest? What am I anxious about? What's a situation that I'm trying to control that I'm not to be in control of? It's not mine. Where did I distract or stay busy? Where could I have sat in God's presence and yet decided not to? If there's one or two of those times or one or two of those scenarios, let those come to mind. But also, what is your MO in that moment? Do you go to something for distraction? Do you go to something to avoid that? Just one or two of those things. Don't overwhelm yourself. All right, as you have those come to mind, we're going to confess those internally to ask God for forgiveness. This is a sin against God. And here's the thing, it probably doesn't feel like rebellion, but it is. It's a refusal to trust and receive a gift. So God, forgive me. I've sinned against you. I have not trusted you. I have not received your gift of rest. And now I want you to hear this over you. Child, if you have confessed your sins, I am faithful and I am loving, but it's not even just loving. Even more, I am just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You are my child, and I love you, and I am giving you good gifts. You are forgiven in and through the work of Christ. And so receive God's infinite mercy. And then we turn from there in our forgiveness and we begin to walk. So take a minute and ask God to help you. If you rest today, if you sit in God's presence, deal with your junk and allow him to speak over you in forgiveness. And if you can rest in his presence today, what do you look like tomorrow? Refreshed. Emotionally, spiritually, physically. If you've been refreshed in your spirit by obeying the Sabbath, what spiritual and emotional energy do you have to deal now with the thing that you do not want to deal with? What is a stress that maybe is a little less stressful? What anxiety gets a little less anxious? What insurmountable task becomes just a little more surmountable? What thing do you see that you thought was the end of the world that now by stepping back and knowing God's goodness and sovereignty, you can see, okay, that's not the end of the world. Follower of Jesus, this is our hope. The author of Hebrews tells us that the end of all, for the follower of Jesus, what he has accomplished for those who have trusted him, is he has completed the work, and the end of all time, we enter into our rest. Let that sink in for a second. If you've submitted your life to Jesus, the absolute worst case scenario for you in eternity is to enter into his rest. Do you know what all that means? That means you're made whole. Not just physical labor, but tiredness, emotional fatigue, insecurity, fear, all of those things are met ultimately in Jesus. And in entering into Sabbath, we're actually invited to kind of walk in that even now of what one day will be. Continuing to work that out. Let that promise chip away at all of those things that we build up. All right, let me pray for us. And then Darden will come up and lead us in communion.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.